Right, it's good to be with you all. I'm going to do the reading, and then after we've done the reading, I have a little video, and then a bit of talking, and a video to finish. So if I've done it really well, you'll get some of the message while just watching the videos. But I hope in between you will wrestle with what the text is saying, and that you will hear God speaking to you by doing that. Okay, so let's start with the reading, if we can. We encourage you to follow it in your own Bible, and that means if you want to go home afterwards and check, what on earth were we reading? Yep. What were we looking at? What were we reading? Then you'll be able to go back and to check what it's saying in there.
Luke so. Chapter 17, verse 7. When a servant come in front plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when he obey me, you should say, you are unworthy servant who have simply done our duty.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's an example of courage. Good example of courage for you to be bold and to come up and do something even in another language. So let's be encouraged that we can hear God speak to us through other people. I think my voice is coming and going today. If I'm doing something wrong, let me know. And I'll just give them a moment to finish switching there, because then they can find a video as well. So the themes that I've seen in the passage here, I think, are about entitlement and about work and about servanthood. And actually, work and servanthood, I'm going to link in there. You had some questions to get you thinking about that earlier. So entitlement, work, and servanthood. But we're here in church, so let's start with a video talking about church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church. Where it's all about you.
Okay, if you want any of those things, the leadership team are available afterwards and always keen to make you feel welcome here. And we do. We want everybody to feel welcome here. But you'll notice they were talking about membership in the church. And we've come through thinking about what that means to be part of a church and what that means in our daily life as Christians and worship. But we're going to relate it to work as well. So our passage starts with a workplace issue. Okay? A servant coming in from the fields, he's been ploughing the fields, he arrives back in and sticks his feet up on the sofa waiting to see what's going to be for tea. Maybe not quite. He then has to go and prepare the food for his master. And most of us are in a regular workplace, and we work with other people, and I can't even repeat the exact words that people that work with me say, But normally, when you ask them to do some tasks and they think they have to do it, they do it. And other times, if they think it's optional, they'll say, you mistake me for somebody who, and they would say, doesn't care, in some other words. How do you motivate people at work? That's quite an important thing to the bosses and the people who want to make the company run well and to make money. So you'll find there's a book called Drive that I read, and it looks at all the incentives to make people work. But it then comes to this conclusion. It says, if you push monetary reward for individual performance on specifics, you get some success, but often have to keep increasing the incentive to continue getting improved performance. Okay? In other words, you do this and I'll give you a bit of extra money. You do this 10 times an hour and you'll get a bit of extra money. But they have to keep increasing what they give you if that's the motivation. Okay? What's the side effect? Well, people refuse to do anything that you don't give them financial reward for. Okay? If there's a thing people don't like doing, so you say you get extra money for it. The next thing they do is come up with something else they don't like doing. So you have to get extra money for that. So if you want to teach in Sunday school or do the washing up here, actually there's no financial reward for it. We're going to have to find a different one. So that's one thing, workplace issue on how do you motivate people. The other way sometimes is saying if you're not doing your job properly, if you're not here bang on time, you won't get paid the full amount. And you punish people for what they don't do right. And then you end up with people who just are completely unmotivated and don't want to come to work in the first place. So actually, getting people motivated can be quite an issue. Because people don't like doing more than they feel they absolutely have to. Okay, if I don't have to do it, I'm not going to bother. So I want to start today by looking at entitlement and going way back into Genesis, entitlement and creation. And there are lots of different themes that I think come through as we try and explore the passage, so I can only just touch them. But in the beginning, in Genesis 2, we recognize that we are created in God's image. Okay? Created in God's image. God's had a voice. We have a voice. We can use it from a very early age. But it also means we have a character like God. We are created in God's image. We have roles like him, we can sense like him, we can feel like him, we can love like him. We are created in God's image. There's a whole series of sermons in just what that means. But we were made back at the beginning of creation in God's image. And then the one that's particularly relevant to us today, just to pull out, in chapter 2, verse 28 of Genesis, it says, we are to govern and reign over. So it's had the whole list of everything that God created. The whole world, the animals, the plants, all the things that are in there, all the food that would be needed by us all the things that we need for life. And then in verse 28 it says, we are to govern and to reign over. And we can take two themes away from that very quickly. One of them would be the whole environmental issues that we talk about at the moment, how we look after the world. And some people will just focus on that and give up on everything else, forget who created it and what God asks of us. But it's there. We were given charge over everything that was created at the beginning. And actually, that was a job. So right at the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, and we call it paradise, they actually had a job to do. Now, an awful lot of us think paradise is not having a job to do and being able to stay in bed in the morning or get to retirement age and have so much money we don't have to worry about it and I no longer have to work. But here in paradise at the very beginning, verse 31, God created everything and he said it was all very good, and that very good included work. It included a task that we were given to do. So, other things that came through in entitlement that I haven't picked out in there, but they had that perfect relationship with God right at the beginning. They walked in fellowship with him. We were the sons and the daughters of God. Kings and queens. So what happened when Adam and Eve messed up? What happens when we've messed up, when we've sinned, when we've rejected God? What's the consequence of that? How does that change entitlement? Well, when we mess up, we lose that relationship with God. When we messed up and we look at what happened with Adam and Eve, we found that the whole of creation begins to groan. It begins to deteriorate. It's no longer in that perfect state. It talks about different parts of life processes. And the example we all know in there is about childbirth becoming more painful. So the whole of creation was affected by our sin, and our relationship with God was lost, and our entitlement to so many things disappeared from that moment on. Don't know if I don't need to do anything, do I? No? Okay. So, we went from being people who were entitled to being people who lost all of that entitlement. So what happens when we become Christians again? Well, I have two daughters, and their birth wasn't so painful for Julie, or for I. You can guess it wasn't so much for me. Not in a normal way, anyway. It actually involved quite a long process, because they're both adopted, and you have to jump all kinds of different hurdles to go through that process. But what that means is two children who were not legally our children, who had no inheritance through us, became our children, and then were entitled to be our sons, well, our daughters, and to have an inheritance through us. Their position changed. And you can read about how that's true for us in Ephesians 1, where it talks about we are all adopted as God's children. Something, a family that we were not entitled to be in, we were taken back into. So, that's a very brief bit of entitlement. Creation, we had it all. We had the relationship with God, and actually that included work. We sin. We messed it all up. We lost that entitlement. But we can have it again through what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, how does that prepare us for this? Well, you had the video at the beginning, because we live in a world where everybody's interested in being entitled, and everybody's interested in what they can get, and that it should come to the wall automatically, and everything should be centered around them. Is that what entitlement means for us as a Christian? In one sense, we've got it. We have become sons and daughters of the King. But how do we work that one out? Let's look at the Jesus example. So when we look at Jesus, which is what we've been doing as we've gone through Luke, because he's been telling stories, he's been giving teaching, but he's been living in a normal way alongside the disciples. Praising God he didn't have a PA system. We'll see where they choose to pick me up from. I tried to do the history of entitlement for us. We had it, we lost it, we get it again. So how does that mean we show up in church? We had it, we lost it. Okay. What was the line? We had it, we lost it, and we got it again. That's entitlement. We had it, we lost it, we got it again. So how do we show up in church? Let's look at the Jesus example. And I'm going to do that just with verses from two places. The first is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Jesus example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He had entitlement, but he came to serve. And then from Philippians 2, 5 to 8, let this mind be in you. That's challenging, addressing us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the Jesus example to us. So for the table talk question, you had, why might some people hesitate to employ Christians? And I want to volunteer some of my answers to you on that one, because I want to be real in what we're talking about, and I want you to relate it to your lives. So let's be honest, some people out there would hesitate to employ Christians. Why? Well, they think we act like God's gift to the world. And we do sometimes. Forget the humbleness we just read about in Philippians chapter 2. We can come in appearing very arrogant and like we know it all, and we're not alongside people, but somehow aloof. And if that's how we are, it's not surprising that people don't want us in their workplace. Maybe they think that Christians are small-minded and intolerant. We're not open to other people's opinions. We're not open to the diversity of people from around the world. They think we're small-minded, not prepared to consider other people's thinking, intolerant, and basically just no fun to be with. Let's be practical. Where I work, if they want to go out, then it will be to get, they would say, absolutely plastered. And I hesitate to tell too many stories, and we sometimes glorify it, but people who have gone out, spent a vast amount of money, and then sometimes they come back and they think, oh, there's more money left in my pocket than I thought. I'm pleased about that. They're telling the story in the workplace next time we're in there together. And they say, and then I check my bank account, and I realised I just used my cash card for the rest of the night and blown £300. That's where they think fun's at, and we say no thank you, and they say, well, we're no fun to be with. Well, maybe, rather than just being no fun to be with, we should be creative to come up with fun ways that we can be with people outside of work. So, wasn't me, one of my other colleagues arranged a bowling trip for everybody, and we all went out and did that, and some went on drinking afterwards, but at least we could go out and be fun, have fun together for the first part of the evening. And we might have to take initiative, because if we don't, people will just be entitled to think we're small-minded, intolerant, and no fun to be with. Maybe they don't trust us because they know we're pretty radical and extreme on this Christian stuff, so that means we are extremists, or perhaps we're part of some secret network, and they're scared about what we believe as Christians. I want you to think through some of those things, because I don't think we want people to dismiss having Christians in the workplace for any of those reasons. So if the way you are at work entitles people to think like that, I want you to pray about what you can do to change that. Because I want us to be Christians who are alongside people. I want us to be Christians who seem open to talk with anybody, wherever they're at, whatever they've struggled with, that they would be able to be open to talk with us, and that we could be fun and encouraging to be with. And I want them to feel that they can see enough of us to think that we are people they can trust. If we don't do that, well, some people won't want us in their workforce for those reasons. So why should companies want to employ Christians? Well, I came up with a whole list, and I came up with a whole sermon on this. And actually, you can have basically what's called often the Protestant work ethic, which is the fact that we believe that God gave us work right back in the creation, and that therefore we should work hard and do that with joy and to serve. And that's part of what this message is about. The danger is that sometimes we then think that we work our way to heaven, and we can't. We had entitlement, we lost it by our sin. That's us, what we did meant we lost it. We got it back by adoption, by what Jesus did on the cross, and by that making it possible that we went back into God's family. So we cannot do it by working. But we do still have work as part of our calling. So Christians, and you can have fun trying to find all the verses for this afterwards. And if you want me to give you the list so you can do that as homework, you're welcome. But let's say it what should be obvious. Christians should be honest. That should make us good employees. Christians, same thing, said in a different way, don't lie. That should make us good employees. Christians don't steal. That should make us good employees. Christians care about others rather than saying, I don't. Christians don't gossip. Christians are inclusive. They try and bring the whole group together. They value everybody in the body, their diversity and their gifts. Christians don't grumble. It would be a fun homework exercise, wouldn't it, finding all the verses? You can check your answers with Eric afterwards, or me. I won't just negate doing that. Christians respect authority. Because again, it's there in Bible verses. We believe that God has appointed people to different positions. We even talk about the value of obedience. So Christians respect authority. And we practice it in our daily Christian lives. Maybe part of the diversity and the inclusiveness bit, but Christians appreciate gifts in others and they value team working together. It's not dog eat dog, just me trying to climb over you and to get to the next career level before and above you. We value team, we esteem other people. That's part of our Christian testimony. And we have a Christian work ethic because I want to suggest to you that our workplace behavior is part of our worship. That should make us the kind of employees that that employers want to seek out. They should think, hallelujah, a Christian. I know I can rely on this one. Unless we somehow conduct ourselves in a different way. So, we've gone all over the place, but let's bring it back. Why did Jesus include this story here in Luke 17? Well, we've had different stories that look at different people from different parts of society. Who gets invited to the meals, who's serving who, which different background people came from. And you can also see at different points in the Gospels the disciples themselves jostling as to who can get nearest to Jesus, who will get the seats in heaven on his left and his right. And even before that, more so in the verses before, we've had the sense that the Jews were God's chosen people. But now they are oppressed by the Romans who are ruling their country. And they just wanted to be liberated from those people and gain their rightful place again over them. So when we're looking through all these positional things, and servanthood often came from debt, or people coming from having messed up and then being stuck with no entitlement, you have a group of people who are looking at, who am I? And therefore, where do I fit into my relationships with everybody else? And what must they do for me, as opposed to what do I do for them? And then we remember the Jesus example again. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We're following Jesus. He didn't have it all easy. He didn't claim the entitlement that was his. You can't read Philippians 2 without realizing that was a God who had entitlement. But in Jesus, he had to let go of that entitlement to serve. And then in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And if you read the verses around there, you will see that it says we are like the one who we serve. We are like the person who is head of our household, the person we have in authority over us, the person we idolize. We become like them. Jesus was servant-hearted. And Matthew 20:26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The servant's been out in the field ploughing, and he comes in and he cooks the meal. But he does it as his worship. He does it, that's his position, but he takes it as his calling and he says, I want to do this. And that's what we are also called to do. So I also had the verses that were read to us at the beginning from Romans 12, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to read them to you again in a moment. But remember the song that we sung as well. This is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Because we call Jesus our Lord, and that should reflect in the way we live our lives, that we put him first, that we want to please our master, in the way that we work, that our Christian values should show through in all of that, and we should be somebody that people are delighted to have as their work colleague. And all of that is part of our worship. So remembering that, I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we're going to finish with the video. And the video will just challenge us as to what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. And I want you to ask that question as we finish today. What will it mean for me, Lord, to say that word? You are my Lord. I follow you. I want to serve you. In what way do we need to hear and then be obedient to him in this week ahead? Romans 12, 1 to 5. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let me just say that again. That doesn't mean throw yourself on a fire. It doesn't mean if you're a suicide bomber, you go straight to heaven. Because that's not what we teach. It's not your acts that get you to God. We have been restored in our relationship with God, but this is joyous service, wanting to please him. It's servanthood. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ we are many, are the one body, and each member belongs to one another. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So, let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you that our relationship with you, our promise of forgiveness, our promise of eternity with you, is not because of what we've done. I thank you for that because we fail and we struggle, Lord, and we know our imperfections. But thank you, Lord, while we have that comfort, that we can also choose to serve you. I pray you help us as we look at different areas of our life to know the ones that we haven't yet made that choice, where we don't serve you, where we don't put you first, and where we don't say, Lord. We come in from the field having ploughed it, but we're not ready to listen to you in other areas of our life. Father, would you show us those areas? Would you touch us? And would you help us make the right choices to serve you? In Jesus' name, amen.